16 of Romans here, and we'll get started in this. If you remember the last time, in chapter 12, starts out, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And as we went through chapter 12, we dealt with issues of the heart, issues of things that should be changing, the actions that we should have, the reactions that we should have as we looked at the chapter. And certainly an individual, a personal kind of equipping, a personal kind of doing that would be in our lives. Chapter 13 changes then. It changes gears a little bit and deals more with the outward things that are going to go on in our lives, the outward appearances, the outward workings that are going to happen in and through our lives and through the body of Christ's lives as we minister to them. And certainly for the unbelievers that we come in contact with, that are always going to be an issue for us, because there's unbelievers all around us, and they need Jesus. So we've got to have the right heart in the midst to have that right witness to them, because we're here not just to be filled with the Spirit of God. That certainly is going to happen, but we're here to be witnesses in the world. And we can't be witnesses if we're not filled. We can't be witnesses if we don't have the Lord working in and through us, in us being those good examples to the world of what's going to happen. Starts out and he says, "Let every soul," so each person, "be subject to the higher powers," not just churches in general, not just bodies of believers, but each individual believer. We need to be subject to the higher powers. And remember, Paul is writing it at a time when the Caesars were in power and they hated Christians. In fact, he was beheaded by Nero. So we know that in that place, it wasn't because things were great that he could say that. It's because things were terrible, but he knew the Lord's heart in the midst. And the Lord was in the same place. Pilate washes his hands. Even though he knew Jesus was not guilty, even though he knew that there was nothing wrong with what he had done, he washed his hands of it and said, "Okay, go ahead and crucify him." These men were in places where the world was against them, the government was against them, and certainly we see that in our world today. The world is against us. The ruler of this world is certainly pointing out things to us that we're wrong. We're the ones that are the problem. And we've heard that said over and over. In fact, one of our illustrious leaders in the last couple of weeks has said that the jihadists are not the biggest terrorists in the world. It's the born-again Christians. The fundamental Bible-believing Christians, they're the problem in the world. And we know we're a problem. We just didn't know how big a problem. But we've entered into that place. So he says, "Let every soul be subject." It's not that we agree with them. We don't come into agreement with them for their policies or for their leading, but we subject ourselves to them unless it goes against God. And we're going to see that as we go through. We think that every issue should be that way, but it's not. We had one guy years and years ago that we was a good teacher, liked his teachings, but he didn't like paying taxes. And all of a sudden we find out he's in jail. And we go, "What is going on?" It's because he didn't want to subject himself. The money's going into the wrong places. But Jesus even said, as he held a coin in his hand, he said, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. You render unto God the things that are God's." There's a balance. There's a right way to do things. You don't change things by protesting and going in and setting fires to things and doing all that stuff. You do it by showing love to them and by subjecting yourself unless it comes completely against what God says for you to do. And so he says, let every soul be subject under the higher powers. And Paul put himself under when he was before Festus and Agrippa and all those guys. He would say almost noble Festus. He respected the position that man was in, even though he was an ungodly man. We certainly don't like all the leaders that are over us. We don't like their decisions. But we subject ourselves to them and we subject ourselves to their position. They are the ones leading the country, and we're going to see that as we go through here. So let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. So nobody has a power, but God gives it. Even Jesus said that when he was in his trials. You have no power unless God had given it to you. He was telling truth. He wasn't coming against them. He was just telling them the way it was. You would have no power unless God gave it to you. So the powers that are ordained of God. So the ones that are in power are there because God has allowed them to be there. So we don't come against them in the sense of demeaning them, slandering them, beating on them. We come in realizing that they're unsaved and needing salvation, in that God has put them there. So we respect the position, we respect what's going on, but we realize that God has put them there. There's this governmental reign over us, and it started way back in Genesis. If you want, turn there. Let's go to Genesis 9, because we're going to see where this government first comes from. That man needed governing. We still need governing, and we're going to see why we need it as we go on in Romans. But in Genesis chapter 9, let's pick up at verse 4. Let's start at verse 1 just to get the whole thing. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Now remember, everybody's been destroyed but Noah, his sons, and their wives. 8 people. And so he's going to ordain government from this group. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air and upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is in the blood thereof, shall you not eat. Don't eat it with the blood. The life is in the blood, so don't eat it. Pour it out, get it drained, and we see that it's good as we do that. Even when they kill deer, because it's hunting season now, they always drain them because there's contaminants, there's diseases that come by leaving the blood in, and so you want to drain it. So don't eat it. And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it. And at the hand of every man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. So he's setting up a governmental reign that as things are shed, as blood is shed, that man is going to have control over it. Man, it's going to be required that every man has somebody over him to rule and to reign. And so he's setting up this earthly government. So whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. He's not saying to kill, to murder, but he's saying to take their lives because they've taken a life. And so there's a difference between the murdering and the killing. The murdering, we go out and just kill somebody just because we don't like them. It's amazing too. Our city has set a record for murders. And why are there murders? Well, you've got something I want, so I'm going to kill you. I don't like your gang, I like my gang, so I'm going to kill you because you're in another gang. Pray for the city of Philadelphia too, city of brotherly love. They've just had their 500th homicide. Amazing. They've set a record too. We're just setting records all over the place. And it's just such a strange thing that we're doing. We're just killing each other just because we have dislikes. But God certainly has a different way, has a better way. And so back in Romans here, he says that there's going to be higher powers, that they're going to be over us. He's ordained those things for a purpose. And he says then in verse 2, so whosoever therefore resisteth the power, so what he doesn't want people to do is to resist the power that's over them. We don't resist. We allow it to happen. Notice when Jesus went before Pilate, when he went before Herod, when he went before the high priest, as he went in, he didn't resist them. In fact, to a couple of them, he didn't even talk. He just humbled himself and allowed them to take the course that they were going to take. So don't resist the power. Because if you do, if you resist the power that's over you, you're resisting the ordinances of God. Ugh, that's dangerous. You know, we think we're these wonderful people, but yet we come into this place then of hating our government and hating the things that they're doing. Certainly we hate the evil of it, but we don't hate them because God died for them. And there's a balance in there, and sometimes it's hard to get a good balance, isn't it? It's hard to be balanced when you know they're doing evil things and they're doing wrong things and they're allowing them, and you kind of, your emotions kind of get involved. And that's where we've got to subject ourselves more to the love of Christ than we do to our emotions. That's why it's important to keep yourself in the Word so that you know the Word, so that when these things come about, you can do the right thing and do the willful thing of the Lord. Jesus came and he said, I always do the will of my Father. And hopefully that's what he's teaching you and I as we grow. Because folks, we need to grow. The church is dying. The church is in most places given up. We are so much the church of Laodicea. Nobody wants God. We want salvation, but we don't want God to rule over us. And we want God to rule over us in the sense that we want salvation, but we want our way while we're in this world. But then we forget chapter 12, verse 1, your living sacrifice. I hate to tell you, sacrifices were never alive. They always died. The first thing they did for the sacrifice, they killed them. And what does Paul say? Die to self. So in a sense, a Christian should be one who is already dead. In Revelation, it's interesting because we always look at Jesus to be our example. In Revelation 13, what does it say about Jesus? He was slain before the foundation of the world. Before the world was ever made, Jesus died to whatever he would want to do the will of his Father. Lord, get my emotions out of the way. Help me not to get angry with people who don't agree with me. Help me to stop wanting my way and to let you have your way. And that's hard because we are people who are brought up with, get your own way. You deserve it. Really? You're reading the wrong Bible if that's your attitude. Tim has a long ways to go, even though he thinks he's perfect. And he already said so. He's resisting the ordinances of God. So we'll let God deal with him. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Now, this is not damnation to the end that they're not saved. This is more of a condemnation of the things that they're doing. They're going to receive a condemnation for the things that they're doing. Not damnation to hell, but they're going to suffer the consequences. And that's what we always have to deal with. We're going to deal with consequences. The way that we act always brings consequences. If we get mad at somebody and we're on the phone with them, the consequences are they're mad at us, they hang up the phone. They never talk to us again the rest of their lives or the rest of our lives. And so we miss out on opportunities to be a good witness to them. We resist the powers. We resist, like we were saying about that one guy that didn't want to pay his taxes. His consequences, he went to jail. You're not paying Caesar, you're going to end up in jail because that's the law. And so as we go on, we'll see why. For rulers, in verse 3, are not a terror to good works. They're not there to be a terror. I love the wording there. Even though we're now listed as terrorists. But the men that are over us are not supposed to be a terror to us, to good works, but to the evil. They're there to rule so that evil won't run rampant. God uses even the ungodly to hinder the work of evil in the world. Amazing. Even though they're bringing more and more of it on because of the laws they're making, because of the things that we're doing, we still obey the law that's over us. And boy, that's hard sometimes when you see that they're defunding the police. And now they're calling for the police to come back. It's a little late because they've all left and gone and got other jobs in Florida. Because they're welcome there. Even Tennessee put out a thing, if they're firing you, come to us, we'll hire you. Amazing. Some people know that they need rule over them, that they need these guardians of the peace. Some people know. And others are completely oblivious. Well, if we're just nice to everybody, everybody will be nice to us. I hate to tell you, but the guy on the street with the gun pointed at your head does not care anything about that. He wants your money. And that's plain and simple. We need these things over us. We even need those things in our lives just to see how God works. As we see the governments over us, we realize that God is in charge of them and God is working through them. Because what do we see with everything that's going on, especially in our government, is that he's setting up the end times. If we hadn't been reading our Bibles, we would have never known, and we would have been so upset, we'd be blowing up government buildings everywhere. But because we realize that God is behind this and doing something, it really makes us go into a place of saying, okay, Lord, if you're behind it and you're working, then help me to be subject to it. And certainly we don't want to be in a place where we're subject to things that are going to come against what God wants. In a marriage, we never encourage a wife to stay with a husband who's beating her. We don't encourage her to divorce, but we encourage them to get some counseling, to get some help, to get saved, to come under the authority of Jesus in their lives. And we know it'll work out and come out better. So we certainly don't want to subject them and say, well, you have to stay with them because the Bible says so. You have to subject yourself. No, you don't. You don't subject yourself to things that God would never have in your life. And so there's a balance, but we've got to be careful with it because we don't want to become these radicals that are just going to hold up and be like the David Koresh's and come into a place and have a compound that's all ready to blow up and do all kinds of weird things when he hasn't called him to do that. So we've got to be careful with it. So the rulers are not a terror to good works. Wilt thou then be not afraid of the power? Not afraid, but owning that to a place of obedience. Do that which is good, and you shall have praise of the same. And Daniel did that, didn't he? He came into an ungodly kingdom, ungodly ruler, who knew nothing about God, who wanted himself to be God, which is everybody in America right now. Everybody wants to be God. And he says, if you subject yourselves and not be afraid of those things, but to know the one that's over them, you're going to have praise of the same. And what happened to Daniel in the end? He had the praise of Nebuchadnezzar. And I think from reading scripture, he even got saved. Isn't it going to be great? We're going to go home to heaven and we're going to see Nebi sitting there. You know, it's just like, really? You build a 90-foot statue of yourself made of gold and you're in heaven? Yeah, because I realized what I was supposed to be. But Daniel got the praise of this man because he subjected himself in the right way. And that's what we have to do. We just took some stuff, a meal for the police in Arundhati. Because we're in Arundhati, we wanted to bless them and tell them we're not against them, we're for them. Not because we're trying to get them to come to church here, even though it would be wonderful if they came to church here. We want them to know that there's a God who loves them. And we know they're in trouble. And we want them to know we're standing with them because they're the ones ruling over us as far as the law goes to enforce it. Hey, we're just doing what the Lord has told us to do. And it's wonderful when we can be in that place of doing the right things because God is going to bless obedience. He's never going to bless disobedience. And if we're not obedient to the word, if we're not obedient to the ones over us, then how can God bless us? We sit there and cry out, God bless us. Get us out from under this control. He said, I put that control there for your good. You go, oh. So be careful where you go with this. So do that which is good. And what's good is obedience. For he that is the minister of God to thee for good. For he is that minister of God to you. Notice, to you. He points it out. He says, he's that minister of God for you, to you. Oh, and how can we come against something that God has put there for us? If we're doing that, then we're coming against God. And we've really got to be careful in that. But if you do that which is evil, be afraid. Be very afraid. Because you're walking in dangerous ground. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. So stuff is going to come against us. And it's interesting the wording here. He says, for he beareth the sword. He has the sword, not the scepter. We would think, well, if he's the ruler, he's got the scepter. And the scepter is just a symbol of the power and the authority that one has over others in the kingdom. But he's talking about the sword. The sword means punishment that would come. The man that we're resisting has the power to come against us with the sword to bring a hacking, a cutting away, as it were, of the things that are disobedient not only to him but to God. Oh, he has the power to bring execution of that for God to us. And we think, well, how can God use ungodly governments for us? But he can use those things to show us God's good in the midst of it. Oh, help, Lord. And that should change our whole view of some of the politicians that we have, certainly pro-abortion, all that stuff. But God has put them there, and we have to pray for them. He says, pray for them in authority over you, doesn't he? And when was the last time we all sat there and prayed for our governor, for our mayor, for our president? For our absent vice president. Not that I would ever say anything like that. But what are we doing? If we're not in obedience to God's word, then we're in disobedience to God's word. Oh, Lord, help us. And it should really control us Bring us under Holy Spirit control as we minister to those around us, those that we deal with, those on the web that we talk to, those on the phones, those as we minister one to another, that we're there for them. So be careful. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. So not only are you going to get wrath from them because of what you're doing, but also for your conscience sake, that your conscience is going to trouble you if you don't. And if you don't have the peace of God, then evidently you're out of the will of God. Well, Lord, what's your will? I've already told you, be subject to those in authority over you. But God, I don't want to. Then you're never going to know my peace in the midst of it. Oh. But Lord, I want your peace. Well, then you have to subject yourself in every way. For this cause, pay ye tribute also. And certainly, I think he's probably thinking what Jesus did. He paid his taxes, had Peter go down. Of course, he had an advantage. He knew which fish had the coin in his mouth to pay the taxes with. We don't have a clue. We go out fishing and we never have caught a coin. But in the sense of it, God paid his taxes. He rendered, he was an example to us of what we need to be doing. And so pay tribute to them. And not just tribute in money, but in respect for the position that they're in. For they are God's ministers. I love it. John Corson was talking once, and he used this verse. He was going a little bit faster than what the speed limit was. And all of a sudden, he saw the bubble lights behind him. And he pulled over, and he came up, and he recognized him, and he said, "Aren't you a minister?" And he goes, "Yeah, but you are too," from this verse, "for they're ministers of God." And he told him the verse. I think he still got the ticket. I don't know. He never said. But they're God's ministers. They're ministering to what? To you and I. To show us God's economy. Not to show us the world's economy, but to show us God's economy in the midst of this worldly situation. So render therefore, got to finish the verse there, verse 6. For this cause pay you tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. They're faithful in attending to those things that they've been hired for. And shouldn't we be attending to those things that God has called us to? So render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom. You address them rightly. You show them that you're just faithful to our God, because in doing that, you're going to show them that we have a God behind us. Fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. So owe no man anything, as he goes on. And he's going to switch gears a little bit now in talking about the neighbor, the society that we're in. So owe no man anything but to love one another. And certainly we're in an economy today where it's almost impossible not to have some kind of debt, whether a mortgage or anything else. But speaking more in a sense of don't owe men the faithfulness of God by withholding it from them. As we look at it that way, we can certainly look at it in the monetary sense, but we can also look at it in the spiritual sense, that we're ministering to them rightly. We're thanking them, we're loving on them, we're giving them Jesus, we're witnessing to them. And certainly that should be our heart in all those ways, that we're faithful to do that. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. It's, and as you look at that, it's a choice, isn't it? He that loveth another Do you love those that are around you? If we love those that are around us, it would certainly stop the anger issues from coming in so much. It would certainly stop the frustration issues that would come in so much. It would certainly stop the fear issues that would come into our lives so much. If we would love one another the way that we should. Remember, Jesus boiled down the Ten Commandments into two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Are you loving those around you just like you love yourself? You pamper yourself. We do. We pamper ourselves. We have hot water to take showers with. We pamper ourselves. We have the soaps that we like. We have the food in our fridges that we like. I mean, when was the last time you bought food that you hate and put it in your refrigerator? Hardly ever. You love yourself. We do. We love ourselves. I deserve this. Do we love those around us the same way? Oh, Lord, help. I have to confess, I'm not even close. I can't even love Kath the way that I'm supposed to love her. And I think I'm going to love my neighbor. Am I going to love Steve that way? Nah. Or Tim. But there's where God is calling us, isn't it? Change. Make a choice. Have that choice and then do something with it. Not just dismiss it as something else. Because in doing that, we're fulfilling the law perfectly, just like Jesus did. In that way, we know, too, that we're truly born again, because we're going to see that we're doing the things that Jesus did. Oh, help us, Lord, and help the church, because the church is going so far from this right now. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. So he's going to go through some of the commandments, but as you look at this, these are not the first four or five commandments that deal with God in our relationship to him. These are the last few commandments that deal with our dealings with men around us. He's pointing straight to us. How are we dealing with the society that we're in? How are we dealing with the people that are around us? You shall not commit adultery. You shall not kill. Well, Lord, I haven't killed anybody. Well, when was the last time you got on the expressway and not killed somebody with your heart? You cut me off, I kill you. Where's my button so that I can push that rocket out of my car and blow up the car in front of me because they cut me off? Because they're being stupid. They didn't turn on their signal before they turned. What is the matter with these people? You just killed them. So we can't say that we didn't kill him. Oh boy. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He boils it down the same way Jesus did. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love those that are out there. Well, who's my neighbor? The ones driving next to you. Really? I don't even like their car. What do you mean I gotta love them? So love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, because of all of that, love is the fulfilling of the law. Because without that love, we are not going to fulfill the law. We are not going to be like Jesus. So this then becomes a real positive commitment to be active in God's ways and in obedience to God. In this, we really commit ourselves. Lord, I want to love you. And we say that, don't we? Lord, I love you and I want to love you more. I must decrease, you must increase. We pray it all the time. I know you guys because I know myself. I cry it out. And then I turn around and start yelling at the person in front of me. And we do all those things. And that's not a commitment to be like Jesus and fulfilling the law. That's my commitment in that I want my way and I want everybody to be like me. There's still too much of me in the way. And so he says, get rid of that stuff. And so he says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that, knowing the times that we're in, and the times that we're in are dangerous times, aren't they? The times that we're in are times of lawlessness, are times of darkness, are times of really hard times that we're in. So now is the high time to awaken out of sleep. He isn't saying, don't do those things because of the times that you're in. In fact, do them more. Awaken yourself even more now that we're in these times. Why? And we see it. The church is going to sleep. Tim and I were talking about it. Kath and I were talking about it last night. You know, why aren't people coming to church? We're sleeping. Where are we? Well, I'm busy. Oh, really? What are we busy about? Oh, help, Lord. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. It's nearer than when we believed just a little bit ago. It's nearer than when we believed when we first started. It says this in Ephesians 5. I'll just read it to you. Chapter 5, verse 14. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest. You don't tell somebody to wake up unless they're sleeping. And God never tells the church to wake up unless they're sleeping. Paul writing the letter to the church at Ephesus, and it's amazing, within 30 years, when John would write Revelation, what would he say about the church at Ephesus? They've left their first love. Within 30 years, they fell asleep completely. Lord, where are you? Well, I'm in the same place I always was. You just moved. Your commitment to me is dwindled. You're starving. What would Amos say? There's a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, but a famine of the Word of God. And it's true in the churches in America. And it's true in a lot of our lives. The famine of the Word. Are we reading every day? And I won't stop harping on that because I need it myself. I need to get in the Word more. And I'm so busy about other stuff that I just push that aside. Just a crazy thing. So he finishes up here in chapter 13, in verse 11, knowing that the time, that now it is high time to awaken out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. The night is far spent. Listen to what he says in the Gospel of John, chapter 11. I'll read it to you just for time's sake here. You thought I was close to being done. We're not even there. In chapter 11 of the Gospel of John, it says this down in verse 9. Let's go to verse 8. His disciples said unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone you, and you're going in again? And Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in a day? So he's talking about the daylight hours and the nighttime hours. And this is one of the things that I was talking about to the church at Macedon last week. There's 12 hours in a day. If a man walk in the day, he doesn't stumble, because he sees the light of this world. You're not gonna stumble if you're walking in the light. And what happens here? Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. So if we're walking in Christ, if we're walking with Christ, we're not gonna walk in darkness, the dark times that we're in, we're gonna be in the light. And he says there's 12 hours, there's a time period where the light is here, and there's gonna be a time period where there is no light. And thank goodness the sun comes out. That's great. I like that. I think he's trying to tell us something. I'm still the light of the world. I haven't left yet. So we walk in the light. It's not so much saying, you know, don't go out at nighttime. You know, don't clean your house at night. Don't do the dishes. Don't do any of that stuff. He's saying don't walk in the darkness of the things of the world. Do the things that are in the light. Do the things that Jesus has. And that's what he's telling us all the way through this chapter, is keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves walking towards me. Keep yourselves in that place where you can see me working, where I can light your path for you. So therefore, cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. So let us walk honestly, reverently, truly, as in the day, not in rioting, reveling or drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness or just filthy things that go on, not in strife and envyings. Don't put on those things, but instead put on the other things. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh. Notice it says make not. And boy, how we need to ingrain that in our hearts. Lord, help me to not make provision for my flesh, but instead for my spirit. It doesn't say make not provision for the flesh, because otherwise we're going to go out and we're going to sell everything we have and we're going to give everything away. We're not going to eat anymore. I hate to tell you, if you don't do that, you're going to die. But he says to fulfill the lust thereof. That's what he's saying, not to make provision for in the flesh, that you would let the lust rule and reign over your life. You instead would let the love of Jesus rule and reign over your life, not your own lust. So what is he saying? He's saying, get rid of yourself and put on Christ. Just like it says in Colossians chapter 3. If you want to read Colossians chapter 3, is a great chapter to put on and then to put off. You put off all these works, you put on these works. And it's great. But he says this. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 and we'll finish up there. Ephesians chapter 4, just such a great thing, because this is talking here in this chapter, especially in the verses we're going to be in, about the walk of a believer as a new creature in Christ, one who's a new creature in Jesus. This is what a new creature in Christ does. He starts out in verse 17 of chapter 4, and he says, I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you henceforth not walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. I love that word. That word vanity means hot air. The Gentiles that walk in the way of their own mind are just full of hot air. We know a lot of them. Most of them are in the government. But I wouldn't say that. We respect the government. Having the understanding darkened, and that's where we don't want to be, is in the dark. We want to be in the light. They have their understanding darkened. So if you want your understanding darkened, then walk in darkness. Walk in the vanity of your own mind and not in the vanity, not in the way of the Lord. Because the way of the Lord is narrow. It's a narrow way, he says. And I think it's getting narrower as we go. We're kind of funneling down. And you're alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. And look at what he says. The ones that don't have the life of God are ignorant to the things of God. And wouldn't it be awful if somebody looked at us and said, you're ignorant in the things of God. Oh, that would kill us, wouldn't it? But I'm saved. But you're ignorant the way that you walk. You're ignorant in the things that you do because of the blindness in their heart, their callousness, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness, all filthiness with greediness. They're greedy for those things that are filthy to God. And everything that isn't of God and from God is filthy. And he won't have any of those things in heaven. So if you want to get used to the things of the kingdom of heaven, be used to the things that are in the light and good, that aren't filthy, that are God's. And we can only do that one way. God's Spirit working in and through us. So ask to be filled with the Spirit of God, to walk in the ways of God, that we might have the things of God. But you have not so learned Christ. We haven't taught you those things as Christ things. Those are the world things. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. So he's really saying, if you know Christ, then this is what's going to happen. That you put off concerning the former conversation or lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed by the power of God in your heart, in your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And there's only one that's righteous. There's only one that's holy. His name is Jesus. So we're created in him for true holiness. Put on the new man. Put on the things that are going to be new, because that's what God has for us. Put on those things that would be right and true. Put on those things that are of Christ. We don't put on the things of the world, we put on the things of God. And so we've just gone through this whole chapter of what we do in society, the things that are about the government which we're under, the rule that we're under, also the things that we're under as far as believers, individual believers, that we're putting off the old, putting on the new. And God wants us so much. We're in dark days, we're in hard days, but God is still on the throne. We hear so much talk about deception that's going on with all the COVID stuff and all the diseases and all the pandemics and all this, and we're so busy talking about it that we find ourselves not talking about Jesus anymore. We're talking more about the stuff that's going on than we're talking about Jesus. And it's really grieving, I think, sometimes that we get in so much to talking about that and never get Jesus introduced into the conversation. Because he's the one that is going to deliver us from this. COVID is not going to deliver us. Our government's not going to deliver us. Jesus is going to deliver us. And that's where our hearts and minds need to be. That's what the new man is going to say. The old man is going to say, look at what's going on around us. Look at what's happening. And the new man is going to say, God, you're on the throne. You're in charge. I love you. So let's get our hearts there. So, Father, just thank you so much for your word, Lord, for the truth of it, for the joy in it, Lord. We know that in your presence is the fullness of joy. When we're in front of you, when we have you, Lord, right between our eyes and just focused on who you are, we see more and more that we have more joy than we ever had in the world, more joy than we ever had from getting a bigger paycheck, more joy than we ever had from ever getting into a relationship that benefited us. More joy than we ever had from getting a bigger house. More joy than we've ever had from accomplishing something in this world that we thought was worthwhile. Those things in and of themselves are okay, but Lord, when we see you, everything else pales in comparison. And so, Lord, have our hearts. Have our way. We don't need anything but you and right relationship with you. So have your way with us, Lord, that we might glorify you. We love you. We thank you. And Lord, thank you for this time. Ask for your blessing on it, that you'd encourage us and strengthen us in these days. And Lord, keep us. Because if you don't keep us, we're not going to be kept. We're going to fall away. We need your keeping, Lord. So have your way with us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.